record that John left concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry. And we want to begin reading in verses 1, and we're going to read down to verse 3, and then pick up in verse 7 and read to verse 9. So John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, the first verse, and reading down to verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. In verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you tonight that when we open this book, we have every confidence that it is God-breathed, that it is inspired, that it's infallible, that it's inerrant, that it's eternal, that it's immutable. Lord, we are confident that every single word of it will be fulfilled ultimately. And we're thankful for those passages already where we have seen your word come to pass. Now, Father, we pray tonight as we speak about the Lord Jesus and we think about him and we think about his role as the door of the sheep. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would challenge us and change us. Lord, that you would save us if we need to be saved, that you would cause us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would restore us tonight if we're backslidden and haven't fallen away. Father, we pray tonight that whatever said, that you would be glorified. Help me not to say anything that should not be said, but may I tonight be your mouthpiece and used only for your eternal purposes. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in John's Gospel in the 10th chapter, we have an extended discussion on the subject of sheep and of shepherds. In verses 1 to 10, Jesus speaks of a flock of sheep that are protected in a sheepfold, which is an enclosure. And he warns against thieves and robbers who might come up and enter into that sheepfold and steal away the flock. And he likens himself to the shepherd who constitutes a door that stops thieves from entering the sheepfold and also stops the sheep from escaping. And so he says, I am the door in verse 7 of the sheep or of the sheepfold. And this is the third of the great I ams of John's Gospel. Already we have seen the Lord Jesus say, I am the bread of life. And previously to this, in chapter 9, we saw him say, I am the light of the world. But now he's saying, I am the door. And later in this chapter, he'll come, in fact, we'll look at this, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, and he will say, I am the good shepherd, explaining that the good shepherd cares for his sheep and will even give his life for their well-being. But for the moment, we want to concentrate tonight, very briefly, on this statement, I am the door. Now, to understand what is meant here, we have to eliminate from our thinking our concept of a sheep farm. Because, you know, you and I get out into the country, and, you know, you go up around the Peak District or some place like that, and you see these fields, and they're absolutely jam-packed with sheep, aren't they? There's sometimes hundreds of sheep in a field. I remember years ago, I had a lady came from Ohio and was visiting our family, and I didn't know this, but she had this fixation for sheep. And so I took her out for a drive one day, and we were driving up the country road, and she screamed, Stop! And I stopped thinking that I was about to hit something, and I said, What is it? And she says, It's a sheep. And I was like, It's a sheep? I said, At this rate, we're not going to get anywhere because we're going to have to stop every few feet. And she had to get out and take pictures of the sheep, had pictures of different kinds of sheep, pictures of sheep in different settings. She bought sheep toys, sheep toy ornaments. You go to her house, it's covered in sheep. Sheep everywhere. And you know, and that's fine. Where she's from, there apparently aren't many sheep. But here, there are hundreds of sheep everywhere to be seen. And so we have this really a concentration of sheep and these animals and sheep farming. And you think about that, you know, the 21st century farmer, well, he manages hundreds of sheep. He drives those sheep by the means of dogs, or now more often he's using a quad bike and cycling or driving around them, motoring around them, and pushing them into the next field or some enclosure or something. And then whenever they're ready, they put them all in these huge trailers, don't they? And you've seen them on the roads, on the motorways, and they're stacked and packed with sheep, you know, two, three lots high, and all the sheep are going to the abattoir. You know, I feel bad. We had lamb for dinner today. I actually feel bad about this. But they're going to the abattoir to be slaughtered. See, I told you I felt bad. Slaughtered for our meal. But you know, when we listen about sheep and the Lord Jesus speaking about sheep, you have to keep in mind that he is relating this to a culture in which a farmer owned relatively few sheep. You know, he may have just had a handful of sheep. He spent his days walking around with those sheep and talking to those sheep and getting to know those sheep. You know, for us, a sheep is just one of a number. But for those farmers in that time, the sheep was something special. It was something that he knew the character of, and he even called it by name. And we're told even yet, Middle Eastern farmers of this sort, when they call their sheep by name, this sheep will lift up its head, much like your pet dog will lift up its head whenever you call it by name. And so these farmers only saw that their sheep were well fed, that they were well watered, that they were protected, and they wanted them primarily for their wool. Now, a sheepfold, what is a sheepfold? You know, Jesus says, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Well, a sheepfold is an enclosure. It's a circular enclosure made of stone. And there is one entrance in and out of that enclosure. Sometimes the shepherd would put thorns and that along the top of the rocks, along the wall of the enclosure, so as to prevent people climbing over the top and stealing the sheep that way. And of course, he himself would become the door to the sheepfold. He would lie across that single entrance, and nobody came in, but they had to step over the shepherd, and no sheep went out. But that it would awaken the shepherd, or he would feel it stirring, and he would be concerned to make sure that it was back inside the sheepfold for safety. Now, on the outskirts of many Israelite villages, there was often a community sheepfold where all the shepherds in that area would bring their flock. And they would come in each evening, and they would leave their sheep with one particular shepherd who was in charge that night. They'd leave their sheep in his care, and then they'd come back the next morning, one at a time, and they would call their sheep. Can you imagine this? They would actually stand at the door and call their sheep by name. And their sheep would come out. No other sheep would move. Their sheep would come out, and they would join with their shepherd, and then he would head away with his little flock. And then another shepherd would come, and he would call his sheep, and they would come out of the fold, and so on until the sheepfold was empty. In other words, the sheep knew the voice of their own shepherd and would follow nobody else but him. Now, you have to keep this picture in mind when we think about Jesus as the door. And I love this image. I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. What a great statement. And when you think about a door, and you think about him as a door, there's certain qualities and characteristics that ring true. First of all, I want to say to you tonight, he is the door, and he is the door of separation. In this case, the case of the sheepfold, the door separated the sheep on the inside from the predators and the robbers who would be on the outside. And you know, when you think about it, every door divides. You know, in this room, there are four doors, including this one. And so those doors divide. They divide from the inside and the outside, from one room to another room, and so on. Every door divides. Every door has an inside. Every door has an outside. And doors often mark a place of separation. When I grew up in Northern Ireland, I think I told you this before, there's this huge wall that divides the city of Belfast. And it's called a peace wall. It's the most unusual name for that wall. It should really be called a war wall, because everybody hits each other on either side of that wall. But they call it the peace wall, I guess because it's supposed to keep the peace. And it's quite tall. It's about 20 feet high, and back in some places, maybe 30, 40 feet high. Our church used to be right by that peace wall when we were first saved, Hazel and I. In fact, some services, the IRA would launch missiles across that peace wall that would land just outside our church and explode. And can you imagine this? And the pastor would say, "Don't worry about it. We're carrying on." Yeah. And we didn't worry about it. He carried on preaching. But nevertheless, you know, there was this wall, and it divided the Unionist community or the Protestant community from the Republican Catholic community. And in that wall, there was one door, which was about the size of this escape door, this fire escape door. And that's all it was. It was just made of steel. And at night time, a soldier or a police officer would come along, and he would close that door and bolt that door to make sure that nobody went in or out of that door. And in the morning time, he would come and he would open that door to allow people to cross from one side to the other if they were going to their work. But of course, people were always reluctant to walk through that door. And so one time, I got burdened for the people who lived on the other side of that wall. And I went to our pastor and I said, "You know, we really should try and reach these people. You know, we shouldn't just stay here on this side of the wall. The gospel is to all the world, and those people need to hear the gospel just as these people need to hear the gospel. Why don't we go to the other side?" And I thought he'd say, "Catch yourself on." But he said, "That's a great idea. Let's do it." Anyway, So anyway, he got a team together, and of course, since it was my idea, I had to go. And so I went, and I got to that wall, and to that door. And that door suddenly became a symbol of separation in a real way now. Because I was going to have to cross from the territory in which I was comfortable and where I felt relatively safe into a hostile area, or at least what I thought was a hostile area, where potentially I was putting my life at risk. And we went across that door, and immediately there was a street just went straight up from where that door was, with houses on either side. And we began to knock on the doors there and talk to people and tell them where we were from. Some of them thought we were lost, and some of them thought we were mad. But they were very nice. I have to say that people were very nice. They were very kind to us as we knocked door to door. But as we got further and further from the door, you became more and more alarmed, because you thought to yourself, "Well, if anything goes wrong, I can run for that door." But as the door was getting smaller and smaller, you know, you became a little bit more fearful. And then we turned down a side street and we couldn't see the door at all. And then we were really afraid that if something went wrong, that we were going to be trapped in that community. Now, thankfully, nothing did go wrong. But the point I'm making was that that door was a door of separation. And every door is a door of separation. Now understand this, when Jesus spoke of himself as a door, he intimated that he is a figure that divides. He divides people. He divides opinion. He certainly divided opinion in ancient Israel. Some people thought he was a false teacher. Other people considered even the possibility that he was demon-possessed. And not everybody accepted he was the Messiah, for sure. He divided opinion. The common man heard him gladly, but the religious elite hated him with a passion. Jesus understood this. In fact, in the Scripture, in numerous places, he addresses it. Look in John's Gospel here in chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 43. Notice what the Lord says, or what the Scripture says of him. "So there was a division," notice, "among the people." Why? "Because of whom?" Him. "Because of Christ." There was a division because of Christ. In the very chapter where we were a few moments ago, chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings." In Luke's Gospel, the good doctor, in writing his epistle, had to say this in chapter 12 and verse 51, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, no, but rather division." You know, it won't be long till it's Christmas and we'll be singing about peace on earth. And people like to think about Jesus as the Prince of Peace, as the Peace Bringer. And ultimately, He will be the Prince of Peace and the Peace Bringer. But right now, He is one who creates division. He separates people. And Jesus says, for from henceforth, He says, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You see, here's the point He was making. No one is impartial about Jesus. Everybody has an opinion of Him. And when we hear what He has to say, and we understand what He has to say, and we realize the exclusiveness of what He has to say. You see, here's what He's saying. He's saying, I am the Savior, the only way to heaven. Now, in this pluralistic society, that's anathema. That is an absolute scandalous thing for anybody to suggest. But that's what Jesus taught. And that claim of His to be the only means of heaven, He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When He says, I am the door, if by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. When He says things like that, it creates a radical response. And people either go to Him as the door, or they are repelled from Him. They will have nothing to do with Him. Mark Twain, the famous author, said this, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. Mark Twain hated Christianity. And he hated it because he understood it. He understood its claims. He understood its demands. He realized that if he were to believe this book, he would be subject to the judgment of God outside of Jesus Christ. He realized if he believed this book, he would have to put his trust in Christ and his life would have to change. And there are lots of people like that. Jesus divides opinion. More than that, He sometimes divides society. It was very interesting, the Prime Minister, there's a bit of a fuss going on right now, because the Prime Minister said that Britain is a Christian country. By the way, he always says that when he's about to do something unchristian. But nevertheless, he says Britain is a Christian country. And when he said that, you know, I think, I can't remember how many, 20-something or 50-something secularists wrote to the Telegraph and complained and criticized him and said, you know, he shouldn't say things like that, that it excludes people and so on and so forth. And there was a lady from the, I think from the Church of England, that was on the BBC, and she was defending the Prime Minister's statement and pointing out that Britain has a Christian heritage and so on and so forth, that our laws are based upon Christian ideals and so on and so forth. And she said this, you know, if the Prime Minister had said, you know, I'm a Buddhist and I find peace in Buddhism, nobody would have batted an eyelid. She said, nobody would have lifted a pen and written and signed a petition and sent it to... They probably would have commended him. But because he said, this is a Christian country, and identifies himself as a Christian of sorts, people are up in arms. You see what I'm saying to you? Jesus is the door because He divides. He separates people one from the other. And that's the nature of the door. He divides society. He divides friends. He divides families. Sometimes He divides marriages. But He's the door. He's the door of separation. He's also the door of determination. Notice what He says here in John chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, I am the door. Not I am a door. Not one of many doors, but I am the door, exclusively the way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know, a few years ago I was in Leek, and I was walking through the market square there in Leek, you know where the market was or used to be, and I think it still is in some days. And I was coming through there, and I tripped up on the cobbles. And I lost my balance. And I began to fall. Stop laughing, Georgina. This could have been very serious. You know, I could have hurt myself. Take this seriously. Okay? And I began to fall, and I was losing momentum, and I started to run in order to prevent myself from falling, so I'm like in a 90-degree position, running like this. And unfortunately, the momentum built up, and I got faster and faster, and I looked up, and I saw before me the double doors of Woolworths. And I thought, I've got a choice here. I can either put my head through the glass of those doors, or I can push the doors open. So I pushed the doors open. I hit the doors, and the doors swung open very violently, and of course everybody in the shop turned around, and I was still running, and I ran up the first aisle. But hitting the door slowed my momentum, and then I looked like I meant it, and I was there to buy something. You know, sometimes you have to just choose whether or not you're going to go through the door. Are you going to go through the door? And that's true of every door. You know, sometimes my wife and I are out shopping and she's looking in the window and she'll look at me and she'll say, "Do you want to go in?" Now, she already knows the answer to this question, because the answer is usually no, not really. But she looks at me and she says, "Do you want to go in?" And I don't know what she's really saying is, "I want to go in, and I want you to come with me." Now, when I go in, obviously it's going to, you know, result in a purchase of some kind, usually. But the point is, we don't have to go in. No one forces us in. My wife doesn't force me to go in. She says, "Do you want to go in?" And I have to make a decision about that. Of course, it's a very difficult decision. It's either go in or don't eat. But nevertheless, I have to make a decision. And so we choose to go in. You know, sometimes the church door is a real obstacle to people coming in. You know, there are plenty of people, I'm sure, that walk past our church door that would love to come in. But that door is an obstacle to them. It's a difficulty. You know, a few months ago we had the kids from Milton Primary School here and we had a great day with them. They all came. We showed them a baptismal pool and had a day and taught them about all kinds of stuff. They had some great questions. And on the way out we had a little package for them, you know, sweets and a few bits and bobs. And we were handing those packages out and we were shaking hands with the boys and girls as they were leaving. And one little girl came up and I said to her, "Did you have a good time?" And she said, "I was very scared about coming in here." And I said, "Really, were you?" I said, "I hope you're not scared now." And she said, "No." But you know what? It's not just little girls who are scared of coming in. Sometimes it's big, burly men who are afraid of coming in. Sometimes it's fully grown women who are afraid of coming through those doors. So to enter any door, whatever door it is, requires some kind of decision. A door is a place of determination. And, you know, to enter through that door, you have to decide, "I'm going through." You know, a number of years ago, the Dove Soap Company ran an advertisement in which they erected signs over shopping malls, over the doors of shopping malls. And on one side of the shopping mall, it said "beautiful." And on one side of the doors, it says "beautiful." And on the other side, it said "average." And they filmed ladies going into these shopping malls to see whether they would go through the beautiful door or they would go through the average door. And it was quite interesting. You'd see some women, they'd look at that beautiful sign, they'd be straight in there. You know, "I'm beautiful, I'm going through the beautiful door." And you'd see other people who'd look at the sign, they'd say, "I'm not that beautiful, I'll go through the average door." And they went through the average door. And then you had some people who weren't sure whether they were beautiful or average. And then we even saw people who were going through the average door and somebody would grab them, one of their friends or their relatives would grab them and pull them through the beautiful door. It was very interesting to watch because some of those women couldn't decide which door to choose. Now here we're reading of the Lord Jesus. He is the beautiful door. And He's not there for beautiful people. He's there for all people. He says, "If any man enter in." Doesn't matter how average you feel. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how wicked you may have been. It makes no difference what you've done in your past. He says, "I am the door. If by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Unlike the ad, there are not two doors to choose from, but one door
The children's course puts it one door and only one, and yet it sides are two, the inside, the outside. On which side are you? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? You know, it's interesting when the Lord built the ark, or gave the instructions to Noah to build the ark, He told him to build it with just one door. You think about that. This great vessel that he had to build in preparation for judgment. And God didn't say, you know, we need doors here, here, here. He said, just one door. One means of entry, one means of exit. And when the people got inside the ark, and the door sat open, it wasn't Noah who shut the door. The Bible says the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut the door. That door sat open for a while, hoping that somebody would come in, hoping that somebody would respond to Noah's preaching, hoping that somebody would step up the steps and enter in. But there came a point where God closed the door because people had made their choice. They had determined not to be saved. And you think about this. There's coming a day, now listen carefully, when God's grace is no longer going to be afforded to man. There's coming a point when God's going to close the door. When there will not be the opportunity to be saved. When God says, listen, I've left the door open and here is the door. Jesus is the door. But people reject that. And there will come a day when the Lord shuts the door. You know, I think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I think about his elder brother who was in the field. And as he came home, he heard the music, he saw the dancing, and he realized his brother had been returned and that there was a party going on. And the Bible says that when he realized this, he was angry and would not go in. He stood outside the door. He was determined not to be part of that party. Not to be part of that celebration. Not to be part of that company. You see, a door is always a place of determination. It's a place of separation. It's a place of determination. And what a loss it is to anybody who decides, I will not go in. Jesus said, I am the door. If by me any man enter in, and somebody will sit out there and say, I will not go in. Well, whose loss is that? That's your loss. Just as it was the prodigal brother's loss. Jesus says, I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the term Jesus used, the term saved. And you know, we hear much today in Christian circles about people who make a commitment and people who come to faith. And we've got all kinds of euphemisms for this. But understand this, when the Lord Jesus spoke us these words, he used this word saved. And I like that word. I like the word saved. It's very definite, isn't it? When you're saved, you're saved. You make a commitment, well, what depth is your commitment? I don't know. But when you're saved, you're saved. You know, as a little boy, I choked on a gobstopper. Stop laughing, G. I choked on a gobstopper. I could see it was coming. And my teacher came and beat my back with a big dictionary. And the gobstopper came out. And when that happened, I was saved. I was saved. I was rescued. That's what the word saved means. It means to be rescued. Jesus says, if any man enters through the door, he'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from death. Saved from hell. Saved from himself to some degree. Saved. What a glorious word that is. When I trust in Christ, I am gloriously saved. What I decide about Jesus, what I determine about Him, determines where I spend eternity. Whether I am saved or not saved. And then finally, He's the door of liberation. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. Many people fear that the door is a walkway to entrapment. That if they go through this door, that somehow their lives are going to be
inhibited in some way, that somehow or other there's going to be strictures put upon us, that there's going to be some way in which we've been confined or constrained in some sense, that we're not going to be able to enjoy all that life has to offer. My friends, nothing but nothing could be further from the truth. Salvation brings freedom, liberty. The door brings us to eternal life, but it also gives us the privilege of enjoying liberty. Jesus says they shall go in and out. They shall go in and out. He permits us to go in and out of the walled enclosure because of the freedom that we have in Him. You see, He said this, whosoever commits sin is the servant, is the slave of sin. Do you realize this? Sin is the entrapment. But He said this, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Our freedom doesn't mean that we have the right to do as we please. It's not a license to sin. But it is a freedom from the strictures of legalistic religion. You know, Jesus warned in this passage about those who would come, those thieves, who would robbers, who would come to rob us of our freedom and of our joy in Him. Those who come to steal, to kill, to destroy. Verse 10. And he was looking back and he was thinking of those self-serving Jewish leaders of the past and how they were only interested in themselves. And he was saying, look, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not that kind of figure. I'm come not here to entrap you for mine own end. I've come to set you free. He came to redeem us. To bring us life. And I love that word. In all its fullness. Notice the balance in his words. In and out. You know, a frightened sheep. Well, a frightened sheep would want to stay in the sheepfold all day long, wouldn't it? It wouldn't want to go out. It wouldn't want to. It would never see the chosen pastures that the shepherd had. But the careless sheep, on the other hand, would want to remain out in the pastures and never return to the sheepfold, despite the dangers it would be exposed to. You know, we need both food, water, and exercise of the pasture, as well as the rest and the security of the fold. There are times when we need to withdraw inside the fold, meeting as we do for prayer, for worship, for teaching and meditation. But there's also times we're called out into the pastures to witness and to serve. We're in the world, but not all of the world. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that at times we must go within the veil to worship the Lord, and other times to go without the veil. In and out. In and out. The key thing is that Christ gave us the right balance. Dale Moody, the great evangelist, told the story of a young Scottish girl who was backslidden. She had wandered far, far away from God and had rejected her mother and father's counsel and had wandered deeply into sin. One night, she was in the city of Edinburgh. There was a bit of a wild frenzy that night, and she concluded that life wasn't worth living, and she would rather die and commit suicide than continue as it was. But before doing so, she decided she would return to her family home one last time and take a look at that home where she was reared and take in some of the memories of her youth there. When she got to the neighborhood, it was the middle of night, and she came up to the gate of her home, and it was dark, and so she lifted the latch on the backyard wall and quietly entered into the yard. And as she walked up the path, she caught the fragrant scent of the flowers, and she continued up the path until she came to the door of the cottage and was surprised to find that the door was open. Afraid that some harm may have come to her elderly mother, she called out for her. And her mother answered, and the girl said, Mother, I found the door open. And the old mother got up from her bed. She came downstairs and she said, Maggie, it's been many a long day since you went away. But always the prayer that has been on my heart has been, Lord, send her home. And the mother said, as her prayer continued, she would say, whether she come by night or by day, I want her to see an open door and know that she's welcome. Friends, the Lord Jesus is the open door. Day or night, He says, you're welcome. I am the door. It's only four words. Only 10 letters. But my, what power is wrapped up in those four words and those 10 letters. I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. What a glorious message we bring tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you tonight, whoever you are, man or woman, young or old, if you will go through that door tonight, you have the promise of the very Son of God, straight from the lips of our Savior tonight, that He will save you for time and for eternity and grant you the freedom and liberty that only comes in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word.